Well, greetings of grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father, from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our sermon text for this third Sunday of Lent will be taken from the Gospel of Luke. The Gospel of Luke, and we're going to read from chapter 13. We're going to read verses 1 through 9, and I think this is a very familiar part of Scripture for each and every one of us. And so I would ask that if you're willing and able, that you would stand for the reading of the gospel. That way, when you're standing, I can walk too. Gospel of Luke, chapter 13, beginning at verse 1, reading in Jesus' name. There were some present at that very time who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate mingled with their sacrifices. And he answered them, "Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered in this way? No. I tell you, but unless you repent, you will likewise perish. Or those 18 who by the Tower of Siloam fell and killed them, do you think that they were worse offenders than all the others who lived in Jerusalem? No. I tell you, unless you repent, you will likewise perish." And he told them a parable. A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none. And he said to the vine dresser, "Look, for these 3 years now I have come to seek fruit on this fig tree, and I find none. Cut it down. Why should it use up the ground?" And he answered him, "Sir, let it alone this year also until I dig around about it and put on manure. Then if it should bear fruit the next year, all is well and good. But if not, then you can cut it down." Amen. Please be seated. Gracious Father, this is your word that is before us. And Father, oftentimes we consider the word repentance almost offensive. But yet, Father, it is basically a call to turn. So we ask that you would allow us to turn, that you would allow, Father, your Spirit to work in our lives, that you would sanctify us in the truth, because, Father, your word is truth. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we had read in Isaiah 55 about God's ways being above our ways. His thoughts are above our thoughts. We do not have the same comparison. And I think that's extremely important for us to understand. Because I will only speak for myself. I can't speak for you. That's not sanitary to put words in your mouth. The fact of it is that oftentimes I have a tendency in my humanness to think God thinks just like me. So therefore, all of my acts, all of my deeds seem righteous. Because, you know, God thinks often like I do in my human brain. Well, then the question would come back that was often asked in seminary, if God thinks just like you, then who is God? Obviously, in our fallen human nature, it's our desire to be as God. So it's not about my thought process. God is much bigger than that. He is enormously bigger than that. What we seem to think is so important oftentimes is probably not the most important. And what we would deem to be not so important oftentimes can be the most important thing. And so it's just kind of interesting how, you know, really Isaiah brings that out. God is God and you are not. Done. He said, so. Now, Jesus picks up in this point, and it says, very interesting enough, you know, he's going to be talking about the message of repentance. And repentance is not something we hear a lot about anymore. You know, really, a lot of messages, unless you go back to Billy Graham and those kind of guys, you don't hear a lot about repentance. Because oftentimes, I think repentance has been used more as a whip than it has actually been a call. When you watch Billy Graham preach and you see his crusades and things like that, it's amazing to me to see football stadiums not full of people cheering for the Packers or for the Lions, why, I don't know, or the Patriots. But rather you see football stadiums packed to hear the gospel, to hear the news, the good news. But he doesn't whip them. He didn't whip them into submission. He preached the gospel. He didn't avoid topics at hand, because that's another thing we have a tendency to do. And I'm still trying to figure this out. You know, because I was raised under a tutelage within the teaching I've received that you don't talk about anything or even touch anything political. But then I was also told that you listen to Karl Barth, as I told you, who is a great theologian of the 1960s, and he would say when you preach a message, you have a newspaper in one hand and a Bible in the other, because there are things that are happening to people that affect people. And I'm saying honestly, as your pastor, I'm trying to find a balance. Because there are a lot of things that human beings think are right that probably aren't. And there's a lot of things they think aren't right that probably are. And so Billy Graham, I'm giving you this example, when he preached, he delivered the message and then he'd give a call, if we'd call it a call of repentance, which I thought was really interesting. Now you can have your thoughts on that, as it works righteous, as in that's not the conversation. The point is, there was an invitation. Repentance has become kind of a foul word to a lot of people because we've beat people over the head with it for every little thing they're doing and tell them they must repent. Well, what is repentance? First of all, the scripture answers a question for us. It says very plainly, brothers, do you not know it is the goodness of God that calls a man to repentance? You know, that really to me is very powerful. I've experienced that in my life many times where, you know, I've tried to live a strict life. I've tried to live a regimented life according to everybody else's thought process. But yet, that repentance is almost forced. Where I've also lived, where I've seen God's goodness shine through my wickedness, and that's worked in my heart to call me to turn. Because that's what repentance is. A change of mind. A turning. And when we hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, it should fester within us this desire to turn to Him. To turn to Him. And that really is the ultimate thing. And so we go down this road and we see in this text where people thought probably wicked things of other people. And that's often our fallen human nature. I'll give you an example. I think I've shared this with you before. I remember one time I was standing in my driveway and I was visiting with a neighbor. And another neighbor came pulling up on his four-wheeler. And this other neighbor came up and he said that, wow, isn't that terrible? This is many years ago, about all that stuff that took place with Hurricane Katrina. And I said, yeah, that's terrible. I mean, a lot of lives were lost. But then my other neighbor, who I was previously talking to, said, well, that's all the wrath of God. He sees all them sinners down there gambling and doing all their Mardi Gras stuff, so he's wiping them off the earth. That's an extreme example, but it is a live example of exactly how often we can think as human beings. And I had to stop him, and I said, there are many people that God cares about, all of them down there. This is a catastrophe, is something of nature, but the reality of it is this is not necessarily the punishment of God coming down on just wicked people, because a lot of innocent people died. The same thinking can be brought in medical terms. I remember an individual came up to me, and he asked me straight out. He told me, he says, I had a major heart attack. And I said, wow, that's amazing. You know, you're here to talk about it. And he goes, well, I'm still trying to figure out, what did I do to make God so mad that he gave me a heart attack? I looked at him and I said, maybe you're looking at this in the wrong way. He said, what do you mean? We live in fallen bodies. We're all going to suffer a death of some sort at some point, unless Christ comes early. But this flesh won't inherit the kingdom of God, will it? No. I said, maybe you ought to look at it as God preserved you through that heart attack. I've been through cancer. I don't think once God gave me cancer. I don't think that. But he preserved me from it. I'm going to die another day from this earth. But God has given all things for us. In other words, we don't always need to look at everything negatively, because next thing you know, someone's driving down a road and they lose control of their car and they hit a tree and you say, well, I wonder what they were doing wrong. It's an accident. We live in a fallen world. Is there ramifications for bad behavior? Of course. You know, that's the other side of it, right? The other side of it is that we can be goofballs and we can go out drinking all night long and we can hang out in the bars and we can get sloshed, and next thing you know, we're driving our car down the road and we hit a tree and we say, why me? Why does everything happen to me? Well, because you were dumb. That's just the reality. But we need to stop looking at everything as though it is God against them, because we're almost drawing a line in the sand saying it's us against them. They are the wrong ones. We are the right ones. So these individuals, there were some present at that very time that told about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. This is extremely serious, because they would be doing this in the temple. And so it's kind of an interesting thing that you turn around and you see that there was offerings being made, but Pilate, which we have a tendency to ignore, but history tells us Pilate was ruthless. You can read it in the history books. He was not a very gentle man. This is not the first time that he's taken some very aggressive action towards people. But the point being is that they were probably saying it into a way to Jesus because of the way he answers, saying, man, did you see what he did to those guys? They must have really been something. That's my way of saying it. It must have been really ticking God off. But the point of it is, Jesus is going to ask them straight out, do you really think that they were worse? So we have to ask ourselves when we see tragedy. Tragedy is tragedy. No one should ever take glee or happiness in any tragedy. Even when you fight a war, if you are literally thrilled over places getting annihilated, then you have a sickness. It sometimes is necessary. Sometimes we is beyond our control, but we should never be excited about it. It's like what I shared with you a long time ago, which really makes me nauseous to this day, is when New York was celebrating abortion and they lit up the Empire State Building in pink. I don't care what your thought process is. I mean, I do care, but about the whole subject. But the day we as a nation or as a state celebrate such devastation, we are sick. And so this is really kind of more what I'm trying to say. There may be even times that maybe the doctors say it's a necessity, but we would never celebrate such a thing. It's a loss. And even when we see nations that we feel are against us and they're blown up or this or that, it's never something to be celebrated. It should be done with a very heavy and serious heart, because these are people, human beings that God has created. And so they come to Jesus talking about this, and you almost think there's a little bit of hint in their voice about, well, maybe they deserved it. Maybe there's something that they did wrong. How often do we think that? Our neighbor is losing their house to tax sale. I wonder what they've been up to. Maybe our neighbor's getting divorced, and we automatically put on a thing of, well, he must have been running around. How do we know? So they come to him and they share this about what Pilate had done. And Jesus turns. This is not me speaking. This is Jesus. And he answers them. He says, do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners? He doesn't even say of them. He says, of the rest of the Galileans? Do you think God specifically chose these people to be destroyed? Is that what you're thinking? He said, because they suffered in this way? The answer probably is, yeah, they probably did think that. Now, you may think I'm crazy and this pastor's going off his rocker, but what about the man that was born blind? Chapter 9, the Gospel of John. What do they ask him? You know, was it he or was it his parents that sinned that caused this man to be born blind? Jesus says, you don't even know what you're talking about. He says, this was done in reality for the glory of God. We don't know what beauty God can raise from the ashes. We don't understand. Because God's ways are not our ways. Have you ever had anything in your life where in reality you thought, this is totally against what I want, and then all of a sudden it turns out, hey, that actually, I see the value of it. I see the value of it. Does it not say in the scripture that gold is not worth anything till it's tried by the fire? You ask my children, my youngest one especially, and he will tell people straight to their face, my dad is a lot nicer person ever since he went through cancer. And you may not think I'm that nice, but I was worse. Because when you go through circumstances and difficulty, oftentimes you can learn what is truly valuable, what is important. You also learn something else when you go through something like that. You go through the process of really understanding, my life is in the hands of God. I can't control this. So it brings a lot more clarity. And I'm telling you right now, brothers and sisters in Christ, whether you know it or not, your life is not in your control. There may be influences you can do. There might be steps you can take. But God has a plan for you. For you, for your family, for your business, for your life, whatever it may be that we claim to, God knows. And so he answers, do you really think that these guys were so much worse than everybody else there? He says, because they suffered in this way. And his answer is very interesting because it's very blunt. No. No. I tell you, he says, unless you in reality repent. And that's what he brings it back to. Unless you turn. He says, you'll go the same way. Now, are we all going to have Pilate coming after us? No, that's not what he's talking about. I guess if I could put it in a nutshell, what he really is bringing out here, earthly death is death. It's done. It's final. And he's really telling us there's something much more important than this earthly life. It's hard for us as human beings to get that. It's hard for me. Because in all honesty, I have a lot of things that I think are so important upon this earth. I remember years ago when my father-in-law was passing. I've shared with this before, but I'll share it again because I think it's very viable. You know, here it is in a house in the middle of New Ipswich, New Hampshire, passing away of cancer on his bed there. And the family is coming around and around and around. And we can always sit there and say, what good is this? A man suffering, laying there and suffering. What good is this? But my eyes were opened immensely when I saw family members coming there. And literally coming there on bended knee, kneeling before his bed, telling Father how much they loved him, telling family members how important family is. These times are difficult, but they work for a purpose to bring us closer together. I saw the businessman take off his suit coat and kneel there. I saw the tradesman take off his apron and go visit Papa. I've seen everybody do this. And to me, it wasn't about him. His eternity is secure in Christ Jesus. It was about us, that we would learn and understand and know what is truly important upon this earth. First and foremost, our salvation, but also our relationships with one another. The other thing I thought was interesting, what brings us more to this point, his wallet was sitting on the bureau. The chest of drawers, as some call it. Not once in the days that we were there did he ever ask for his wallet? Not once. It wasn't important. What's important in our lives now? My raha, my wallet, my dinero, it's very important. But when I die, what am I taking with me? None of that. In fact, he took his last breath. We loaded him into the hearse. Judy's second to oldest brother, went in there and he grabbed the wallet and he opened it up and there was like $100 in there. And he says, well, it looks like Dad's buying pizza for the last time. And he bought everybody pizza. What is important? What really matters? When we die, we'll leave it all behind. But what will we receive? That is the key. We receive eternity. As I was sharing with you, there was a conversation I had a while ago. I was talking to an individual, and I said, well, we all die. And the guy literally told me, well, don't tell me that. Don't lay that on me. I don't want to hear it. Well, we may not want to hear it. There's times my wife has to tell me things that I don't want to hear. But the truth hurts sometimes. And I'm not trying to be a Debbie Downer, but the reality of it is, we're going to die. Are we ready? And that's what Jesus is asking. You're looking at the catastrophic thing. You're looking at the brutal thing. You're trying to gauge who is right and who is wrong. Do you know him? Do you know him? All the other things really fade in comparison. We get caught up on our political agendas. We get caught up on what we think is right and wrong. But do we care about the person in front of us? Do they know Christ Jesus? Do they have eternity? That is the ultimate thing, especially for the church. It's not limited just to, say, the physical church, but it is extremely important. He says, I'm telling you, death is death. Unless you repent, you'll go in the same way. He says, and or you turn around and you look at the 18. None of these things are really recorded. We can't seem to find them, but we do know where the pool of Siloam is, and so that was supposed to be basically a healing pool. He says, or those 18 of whom the Tower of Siloam fell down and killed. He says, do you think they were worse offenders? Are they worse offenders than the others? The answer is no. Sin is sin. And we are all, not just in this room, throughout this world, we are all sinners in need of grace. And thanks be to God through Christ Jesus, he says yes to the grace. That's what repentance is. Turning away from self, turning away from this world, turning away from our own thoughts and looking solely to the finished work of Jesus Christ and him alone. Turning away from the religion of men and looking to the finished work of Jesus Christ and that alone. That's what he's speaking of. And so he says, do you really think these 18 were worse off than all the others? He answers it again. No! Stop looking at everybody else. Stop gauging everybody else. He says, I tell you, unless you once again turn, he says, you're going to go in the same fashion. He doesn't mean that a tower is going to fall on you. Maybe it will. I don't know. I can't gauge everybody's life. But dead is dead. So then he goes in a little more detail and he gives us this parable, which I think is very, very important. He says, now, a parable is just a descriptive story. It doesn't mean it actually happened. It's a descriptive story. So a man had a fig tree. He said he planted it in his vineyard. We often say, well, why is there a fig tree in a vineyard? Actually, they did this quite a bit. Real estate is very important back in this day, and they would really have a garden for all things, so they would bring it in. But he had a fig tree, and he planted it in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit from it all the time, and he never found any. What benefit is that? What good is it to have in your backyard, tight little backyard, say in Hancock on a city lot, and you have these plum trees, but they just don't produce any plums? We don't have figs here. Why would you take up valuable real estate in a small lot for something that isn't producing? Why, as Christians, are we not producing? If we say we're tied to the body of Christ, but yet we have no love, no affection, no desire, no caring for the other people, we look at everybody cross-eyed when anything wrong happens to them and say, what did they do? Are we really putting out fruit? What is the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, patience, all kinds of good things. Doesn't say judging, cutting off, hoping they're out. But anyways, he said, so he said to the vine dresser, I've come here. And I think this is really kind of interesting. You know, that Jesus has a parable about the vineyard too, and he talks about it. You are the vine, I am the branches, my Father is the husbandman. But basically, he says, he comes to the vine dresser and he says, look, he says, I've been coming here for 3 years and I don't find any fruit. The first thing I want you to understand, this is the patience of God. He's come, he sent prophets, he sent all these people, the children of Israel, and there just really isn't any fruit. It's just not producing. It's not producing. So maybe we should just destroy it. He did it once with the flood, right? The world was going chaos. He turned around and said, well, I can't find anything, but then all of a sudden, well, okay, Moses is doing good. I mean, Noah, Moses, wow. Noah, I got to go back to Sunday school, guys. Never hurts. But anyways, so he says, basically creates that ark. But the point is he comes along and he says, it's not doing well. He says, cut it down. Why should it take up good space? But I want you to hear this. This is what we miss sometimes. God is patient. God is kind. He's seeking for restoration. Christ Jesus, he came to this earth for basically 3.5 years and served in ministry. First 3 years, people followed. But in the end, they still sought to destroy. So he turns and he answers him. He says, leave it alone. Give it one more year. Let me try to give it something. Let me try to encourage it. And it's really kind of interesting to me. Because literally he's saying, just give them a little more time. And this is really, if you could say it this way, this is the prayer of so many great missionaries in our world. Because a missionary will pray oftentimes, come Lord Jesus and come quickly. And then they'll have the added prayer, but wait one more day. That one more soul may hear. That one more may receive. That one more would be saved. And that is the prayer of our God. And so he turns and he answers. He says, Lord, leave it alone. Leave it alone. And he says, for one more year, and I'll work with it. Isn't that what Christ Jesus has done? You say, well, what do you mean? He ministered for 3 years. Solid ministry. People followed him. They went around. They did all this stuff. But even in the end, Peter denied. Not just Peter, but all of the apostles, the disciples at that time, denied. They left him. They abandoned him. He was alone upon that cross. But did it end? No, we see restoration. Even let's use the example of Peter. Though he wept bitterly because he denied, when Jesus comes back to the earth, he asks Peter, do you love me? Yes. Feed my lambs. Do you love me? Yeah, tend to my sheep. Do you love me? Lord, you know I love you. Feed my sheep. He restores. He tends. He teaches. He encourages. And that's what the body of Christ is to do. Not to cut off people saying, well, they're lost, or they must have been worser people than I was. Yes, I said worser. But rather, to encourage, to pray. Encourage with the word. Pray in the spirit. That all would hear and believe, that restoration could come. We are not the people to cut off. We are the people, by the power of the Holy Spirit, through the Word of God, to encourage to grow. If we all have different parts. One will plant, another will water, but God will give increase. He says, and if it should bear fruit, he says, then we can celebrate that. He says, if not, then we can get rid of it. Brothers and sisters in Christ, it may be hard to tell in the world we live in, But we can look in this one room alone, and I'm not being exclusive. I'm just saying in this room, this is the fruit. Jesus Christ says, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men to me. And this is the drawing. He says a kernel of wheat in reality, a kernel of corn must die and go into the ground. And when it springs up, it'll bring forth a bounty. We are part of that bounty. May we understand and know that God's whole message of churning is for our preservation. God loves us. He desires for us to have a relationship with him. We don't need to listen to the world and its understandings of good and evil. We listen to the word of God and we experience his goodness, no matter where we are. In success or struggle, health and in sickness, for better, for worse, we are married to Christ. For Jesus' name's sake, amen. Let's unite our hearts in a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we praise and we thank you for the word that is recorded for us. And we thank you, Father, that oftentimes in our humanness, we do struggle with watching everybody else. But yet by the power of your word and by the power of the Spirit, we are encouraged in your goodness to turn. So may we all turn. And may we see Jesus and him alone. Now the Lord bless us and keep us. The Lord make his face to shine upon us and be gracious unto us. The Lord lift his countenance upon us and give us everlasting peace. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.